Okay, so our schedule for the next few weeks is up here. We're in chapter 11 today of 2 Corinthians, and we will be finishing this on August 25th. Again, we'll probably be, I'll tell you then what we're going to be doing next as a study, but one of the things that I'll just remind all of you is we're a group that studies the Bible as our source material. We don't use quarterlies and we don't use any of that stuff. Not that we don't use particular. We want to use a book for a study, we'll do that. But all of our studies are based on the Bible. In my mind, if you want to study the Bible, the best way to do that is to study the Bible. And you read a verse, you get a little explanation of it. And so at the end of a book that we've gone through, like 2 Corinthians, you'll understand when it was written, you'll understand why it was written, you'll understand who wrote it, who they wrote it to, what was going on in the background, and what the book said. Both to the people that it was written to, and also what it says to us today. So it's important, I think, for that, for us to do that, and that's what we do. So don't expect anything different. That's what we're going to do. We'll also continue to do Zoom as long as it makes sense. I don't know, just as an aside, I think all the new building will have all the facilities we need. We'll have, monitors and strong internet and bathrooms, did I say that? And we'll have, I'm sure, better speakers, for audio. So hopefully that'll be good, and Zoom won't be a problem over there. There's still a number of classes that do Zoom here. So what? Oh yeah, digital signage also. So there'll be a lot of digital signage. So our room, when he comes in, it won't have a piece of paper that says the Logos class. It'll have a little digital sign that says that. It's easier for them to. They don't have to come flip these things. They don't have to do anything. If they want to use the room for another purpose, they just change the digital sign and it's done. Much smarter way in a connected building to do that. So all of that is coming.
More electronics to go wrong.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I love electronics. You know that. We won't have our own Zoom thing, though. So I want to talk a little bit about what's going on in the world. I didn't change this since last week, but I just want to speak to it. I always wait to change this on Friday and Saturday because you never know what's going to happen at the last minute. And then we were out Friday night and we were busy yesterday, so I didn't get to change this chart. But Israel continues to strike in all the areas that they're being fired at by rockets. And they continue to take out terrorists and terrorist cells, and that's no different. It is a little surprising to me that in the areas in Gaza that they've already cleared, but they didn't destroy every single building, there will be a terrorist group that pops up in a building they didn't destroy, and they'll have to eliminate it. And they did that the other day. They left a school, but there was nobody in the school except 100 terrorists. And at 5 o'clock in the morning or 4:30, they bombed the building and leveled it. So a lot of squealing about that, but there's a lot of people that are terrorists that were killed in that. And so it's, as I said before, it's kind of like whack-a-mole. They leave it alone, and when one pops the head up, they go take care of it. And that's probably going to be the way it is until there's a negotiated settlement at the end of this war. And I don't know how close that is. I don't sense it's really that close, even though the US and a couple of others are pushing hard for that. I will say that Israel is ready. Israel has declared they're ready. They've got full complements of all of their war-making materials, defensive, and they're expecting something from Iran. I don't know when it's going to be. Some people think it'll be there's some kind of an Arab meeting going on this week, I believe. So we think it'll be maybe after that, but we don't know. It's all up in the air. I wake up every day and check to make sure it didn't happen overnight, but because they're about 8 hours ahead, 7 or 8 hours ahead of us. So in the world, nothing's happening any more than it has been. Christians are being mocked everywhere. If you don't know, in Africa, Christians are being murdered every single day. I mean, hundreds of them a month in Niger and other places, and it just doesn't get any advertisement, doesn't get any space, and I think the major reason for that is people don't care about that. And if it's Jews getting killed, they care about it. But if it's Africans getting killed, they don't. And that's pretty sad because, Christians are being killed, systematically eliminated. And the Voice of the Martyrs, you know, if you want to go look on that website, you'll see all the atrocities that have happened, you know, in the recent months. It just to sensitize yourself to that. You know, a lot of other things are happening. Oh, one thing I'll say is there's a nuclear submarine called the Georgia, which is one of the latest nuclear submarines. It just moved into the Mediterranean. So it holds about 150 Trident cruise missiles, you know, certainly nuclear capable. And all of that is to protect a squadron of F-22s and others that flew over to back up Israel in case anything happened. But let me just tell you an unintended consequence of this. The unintended consequence is we're pulling our support out of the Pacific and other places to come to the Middle East because that's the hot spot. Anytime China wants to, anytime they want to, they can take Taiwan. And I don't think we have enough assets over there to do anything but bluster. And I know Taiwan is worried, everybody's worried. So I don't know when that is. I sort of believe it'll happen before the end of the year, before, I mean, assuming we have an election change. If we don't have an election change, it doesn't matter. But if we do, then they'll want to do it before they have an election change. And so, you know, what we used to try to do is be able to support wars in two hemispheres of the world, have enough capability to do that. We really don't anymore. Our forces are weak. We've used up a lot of our ammunition for Ukraine and other places. So we're kind of light right now, and I don't expect the world to not notice that. I think we'll see some, you know, excursions by bad players. So I don't know exactly what's going to happen over there, but it's not much different this week than it was last week. But just pray for the whole situation. I mean, the good thing is God is in control, and you know, no matter what happens, God is in control. And I would just tell you that if you're not a student of Wednesday night here, and I know that Wednesday night, everybody can't make it on Wednesday night. But one of the things that's going to happen starting this Wednesday night is Wendell is back, and Wendell is going to do the Book of Ezekiel. And the Book of Ezekiel, especially chapters 38 and 39, 37, 38, and 39, actually deal with what we call the Gog and Magog War. And if you don't know anything about that, just go read Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39, and you will see the players look like they're taken off the newspaper stand today. You know, it's Russia, it's Turkey, it's Iran, it's Syria, it's a bunch of little countries that the stands, as you will call them, you know, Turkmenistan, Turkmenistan, all the stands, most of them part of the Russian Federation. And those all come against Israel in this final war. And I don't know when that's going to be. I'm not a date setter, but the chess pieces are all moving to be set up on the board. John.
Being taken out over there with great ease with Israel's precision and intelligence. Do you think they had any hesitancy about speaking out and proclaiming war and so forth?
I think some of them do. And I think some of them, the question was, do I think the people in Iran are having some hesitancy now because Israel has been quite successful in taking out people right under their noses in Iran. And although Israel hasn't admitted to that last one, the one, Haniyeh or whatever his name was. But I suspect they were up to their eyeballs in it. You know, I just don't know exactly how they did it. But I do think that, and I do think that's one of the reasons why they haven't attacked Israel yet, because they are afraid of what can happen. You know, Israel, and they're all, most of their oil facilities, at least the big ones, are on an island right off the coast of in the Persian Gulf. And if Israel or the US took that out and sank their ships, they're not only blind, but their ability to spread terrorism really is reduced. So I think they fear that. So I don't know what they're going to do. I don't know how they're going to do it. I know it's a tightrope for them, and I hope it stays that way, Jane. Yeah, I think a lot of people in Taiwan are making alternate plans. I don't know what they are. I don't know how they get out, but I mean, let's be just honest. If China wants to take them, there's nothing we're going to do over here. I mean, they can do it in a few days, and we couldn't get a ship over there if we had to. We could fly planes, we could fire missiles. I don't think we'll do that, frankly. But Nikki. Go ahead. Well, the end result is that they come against Israel, and God basically steps in front of Israel and wipes them out. And so, is this the Gog and Magog war? I don't know. It looks like it. But again, it could be 10 years from now too, or 20 years or 5 minutes. It's hard to say. Most people that do prophecy believe that if the Gog and Magog war comes, the rapture will either be pretty close to in front of it or pretty close to after it starts, because there's some other 7-year periods that are involved there. I don't want to get off on that because it'll take a while. But in the end, God doesn't let Israel defend itself. God defends Israel for that. And I think that's a blessing for all of us to know that when the time comes, God won't leave it in human hands. He'll deal with it himself. And I think that's encouraging. So, with that, I'm going to move on from Middle East stuff and get into this chapter. So, in 2 Corinthians, we've gotten into the last couple of chapters, and that's all about Paul's credentials and his calling as an apostle and all of the things that he feels about his ministry. And as I mentioned last week, well, let me do the next. I think I got a slide. So last week, we talked about all the opposition to Corinth and how he was now changing his speaking from speaking to the people who supported him to now speaking to the people who did not support him. And so he's getting a little more pointed in these last three chapters or four chapters, and he's beginning to address all the things they've said about him. Not a real apostle, wasn't here when Jesus was alive. Is abandoned the Jews, is not teaching Moses, doesn't have the authority of God. All the things we've talked about that he's addressed, he begins here to be a little more pointed in his reply. And so he talks about the fact that he will be pointed when he comes again. He's coming to see him again in a couple of weeks after this letter. And so he's just reminding them that he's coming. And I sort of think like, I saw a chart the other day, and I can't remember what it is, but it's Jesus is coming again. And, do we believe that or do we not? If we don't believe it, it really doesn't matter because he's still coming again. And either we believe it or we don't, and either we prepare for it or we're not. And that's kind of where we are in society right now. I mean, if you are a Bible student, you cannot look at the news and not see the hand of God moving every single day to complete the plan that he laid out for us every single day. I mean, we don't actually want to see it all. As I said before, we don't want to see the sausage made, but the sausage is being made right now, and some of it's ugly. But God is in control, and God has got a plan, and he's going to execute the plan. So we also saw that he talked about the weapons that we fight with against the enemies, and those weapons are not, guns and knives and swords, but they are prayer, they are the word of God, which is the sword of God, and they are the power of the Holy Spirit. All of those things combine to give us powerful weapons to take down strongholds of enemies of the Lord. And those are the things that we as church people today have to not get distracted and get in the same gutter as the people that attack us. But we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them sincerely. We need to pray for them and pray that the Spirit moves in their lives. Because nothing will change the world other than belief in Christ. And no matter what we do, no matter who's elected, we can perhaps forestall things, but the plan is going to happen. There's no plan B. It's all plan A, and it's moving right along. God may relent for a while, depending on what we do, but this is kind of a fait accompli, I guess. And we talked about how we all want to be recognized by God as doing what it is He called us to do. I always think about if God came today, would He find me doing what He called me to do? And if He comes on Sunday morning, hopefully He will. But if He comes on a Monday morning, will I be doing what He called me to do? Different. So, and we're all the same, I mean, we all have different jobs in the Lord. I mean, some jobs are to be a pastor or a teacher or an administrator or somebody who does support, helps people, encourages. All of those things are gifts of God, and we need to be exercising those if that's what we're called to do. So let's start in chapter 11, and let's look at the first two verses. I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Move this out of the way so I can read that slide. I promised you to one husband to Christ so that I might present you as pure, as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So let me just take a minute and talk about the word foolishness and what this means. If I ask you to define foolishness, we probably all have a similar definition to what it is. The Greek word for that is aphrosynes, and that means to be a fool, or it means to have a lack of sense. It leads to have a lack of good judgment. It's the word that means to act like a fool, being stupid, have a lack of common sense. As a difference to having any sense, they also don't have common sense. And all of this, Paul applies to himself. And you say, well, why would he do that? Well, here's the reason. When Paul came to the Corinthians, he thought explaining to them who he was and all of his authority and his life story was not important. He was there to preach the gospel of Christ, and he was there under the authority of the Lord. And so he didn't spend much time doing that to them. And because to Paul, it felt like it was a waste of his time. It didn't promote the kingdom, it didn't drive up any new people into the kingdom. All it did was build himself up. And he didn't feel like that was something he wanted to do. So this whole chapter is a little bit of tongue in cheek. It's also a little bit of what we might call holy sarcasm. You want to think about that term. You'll see some of that in a little more. So Paul's basically saying, hey, this is important now. I need you to listen to what I'm going to say. And it may be foolishness. And if it's foolishness, bear with me. Because, he kind of thinks it's foolish, but he's going to do it anyway because it's important to him to do. And I would just say, step back for a minute and think about this little thought came into my mind when we were doing this. When Satan talks about the Garden of Eden, remember when Satan disguised as a serpent? Sometimes we think of Satan as a snake. Sometimes we think of him as a little red man with horns and a pitchfork. All of those things are not who Satan is. Satan is a shiny object. Satan is the new thing that's come along. You know how crows are attracted to things that shine? If you leave your car keys out somewhere and you got crows, they'll steal them. Not that they need them, but it's shiny and they want to take it home. People are that way. People are attracted to the new shiny thing. And Paul never was a new shiny person. Paul was a small guy, a wiry guy, not handsome by the world standard, didn't speak eloquently, but he was on a charge from God, and he spoke as God had given him strength to do. And Satan deceived Eve by looking like a creature of wise knowledge, great knowledge. And she was deceived by that. And, you know, so if you think about that, think about the church for a minute. When the church was formed in Jerusalem, Satan tried to destroy the church in a couple of ways. He tried to destroy it through the Jewish people who were there because they looked upon them as heretics, as renegade Jews who didn't believe in the law of Moses. They believed in, you know, this new Jesus, a heretic. That didn't work. They tried to banish the church, cast them out of the synagogues. That didn't work because as they did that, they'd start little churches and they would just start to grow. The Romans came along, destroyed the synagogue, destroyed all the Jews and all the worship, and they cast all the people out, including Jews and including Christians, out into the world, into the Mediterranean, called the diaspora. And what did that do? It started little fires all over the Mediterranean, and Paul was an instigator. You know, he'd start a church, build a church, they'd go down the road 50 miles, start another one. And over the next 5 or 6 years or 10 years, all of the efforts of Satan were to destroy the church from the outside, and none of it worked. So if he couldn't destroy it from the outside, what did he do? He came inside. And so that's what you see in Corinth. These Judaizers had come into the church. They couldn't destroy it from the outside, but they were going to destroy it from the inside. Whether that was their intended purpose or whether Satan deceived them into that purpose is a subject we could talk about forever. But remember, they tried to discredit Paul. They tried to discredit his ministry. And the other thing that does is it sets you up for what Satan does today. Satan's ministry today is to destroy people who proclaim the word. You know, if you're bold enough to stand up and proclaim the word, you're going to be criticized. You're going to be ostracized. Social media is going to be against you. All of the things of the world to bring disrepute, to humiliation, will be laid in place. And I think that's probably, in terms of our church and what we're trying to do with these new buildings, that's the greatest fear we have. And I won't say fear that we're afraid of it, but it's the greatest risk that we have, is that so many outside people will come against us that people will not want to come because they'll be afraid. And yet, in our heart of hearts, we've got to get people to not be timid about expressing their love for the Lord and their willingness to do his work. And we see it in denominations. Denominations have cratered all over the world, you know, because they've gotten away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've taken up with the world and all the world's aberrations. And it's all different. Every denomination does it differently, but it all leads the same place. It leads away from the Lord, to great apostasy. And of course, that is one of the biggest signs of the end times, is an apostasy in the church. So all of that is happening in Corinth. And Paul is now going to come address that problem. And that's why he's doing what he's doing. That's why he's acting the way he's acting. And he says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, I'm not going to get into Revelation, but if you read the first 3 or 4 chapters of Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, by the way, to the church. And the 7 churches all have pluses. Well, all of them but one have pluses. One of them doesn't have any pluses. And all of them have corrections that the Lord speaks. But one of the biggest corrections they all have is that they've lost focus. They've lost focus on who they are, lost focus on their first love. They've lost focus on who the Lord is. And they're all entangled in all the things of the world and not focused on what God has called them to be. And that was the Lord's criticism. So think about today. Think about First Redeemer. Think about other churches. Think about other denominations. I mean, God's punishment is being visited today on many, many churches. And what's happening is Bible-believing, Christ-focused churches are growing. It's because people are fleeing these other churches, coming to where The Bible is proclaimed, where the Lord is celebrated and he's worshiped every Sunday morning. And so you can look around and name 50 churches, and probably five or six of them are that kind of church, but the others aren't. And they're kind of treading water, like some of the seven churches in Revelation. And what Paul is saying, I'm afraid here that you guys have gone astray. You've let these shiny objects who've come into the church and dazzled you with all their, oratory and all that, you've allowed that to take away your ministry. You've followed it instead of staying true. A lot of discussion about that. This is that whole discussion I talked about before from the Greek. I got ahead of myself, so I'll just move on and skip that. It's in the slides, by the way, if you want to download the slides and see those. It says, for if someone, now how do we tell a false apostle? How do we tell a false teacher? Paul's going to tell us here. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, I want to stop there. Many churches today preach a pale version of Jesus. He's Jesus who loves everybody. He's Jesus who takes away our sin. He's Jesus that doesn't condemn us for anything we do. He's a Jesus that doesn't require us to ask for forgiveness. He's already forgiven us. So whatever we do, in or out of the Lord, we're safe. We can just do whatever we want to do. We can ignore him. We can not go to church. We can not read our Bible. We can do whatever we want to do. And we're still under the umbrella of Jesus. Well, that's a false Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is a Jesus that loves us and does all of those things, but he also holds us accountable to follow him and to be a disciple of his. And you can see all through not only Jesus's words, but John's words and others warning us to be a Christian that actually views Jesus as Lord. If you say, oh, I'm a Christian, I was saved when I was 8 years old, and one day I'm going to make Jesus my Lord. Well, you're not really a Christian. Because if you're a Christian and you've got the Holy Spirit, Jesus is your Lord. It's not going to happen later. And but in the Christian churches today, that's kind of a, we don't discriminate very well, or discern is probably a better term. We don't discern very well that difference. And I'm not the one that's going to make that call, by the way. God's the one that knows whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, not me. So, Jane. Oh, I agree. No, you're right. We're blessed as a Western nation to live the way we have under a, I'll say, a Christian and Jewish scripture dominated society. And we never suffered like under communism for 20 years. Although I think you can see pretty plainly today what's happening and understand where it's going. So we may not have suffered at it, but we are seeing the evidence of it coming to our shores. So I think if there's a time for people to come to the Lord, this is a good time. I mean, we pray for God to have a revival. And as bad as the world is, there are pockets that are doing extremely well. You find, we were looking at a picture yesterday. Vicky showed me a picture. But what's the guy's name, the preacher? No, not the other guy. Yeah, Greg Laurie. Greg Laurie was preaching to something in Southern California. And where? Harvest Crusade. And it was a baseball stadium, and it was packed to the gills. I mean, upper stands, everything packed. So there are people who are God-loving people who are being called back home, but there's so many others out there that we're overwhelmed by what we see. But God is moving. Now, whether the revival is a thorough revival or whether he just calls the ones that are looking for him and will follow him, I don't know. That's going to be his call, not mine. So if someone preaches a Jesus different than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit that you received, in other words, if the Holy Spirit that you received is not good enough and you need another spirit to come in and increase your worship, that's false. I mean, you get the Holy Spirit, all of him, when you accept the Lord. You may not be filled with him totally, but you've got him all if you'll just yield to the Spirit. Or a different gospel. That's another thing. You know, the gospel is whatever people make of it. But the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news is not, you know, all the social ministries. The good news is he forgives our sin. He saves us from sin. He gives us a way to get to heaven and be forgiven and stand right before God. That's the good news. But if we don't present that, and we don't present repentance and forgiveness as part of that, then we're preaching not only the wrong Jesus, but we're preaching the wrong gospel. And I think that's Paul's basically saying that. He says, from the one you accepted. So let me read this in context, because you'll lose the focus of the last part. If someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a spirit different from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easy enough. So now we're beginning to see the sarcasm, because what he's saying is, hey, the guy with the shiny object comes in, you don't test him at all. You accept what he has to say, and you believe it. You know, you accept anything that comes down the pike, whether it's a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit, you've willingly accepted it. Now he uses that. He says, and I don't think I'm in the least inferior to those super apostles, is what the it's called in the New American Standard. In mine, it just says those other apostles. Yeah, Glenn.
Yeah, it's simple, but a thought came to mind that nobody sashays into heaven.
No.
You don't just...
I'm not sure exactly what sashay means, but, you know, I sort of agree with you. Yeah, I know. It is a good word. It is a good word. I've never heard it applied quite to Christianity, but good word.
Well,
good word.
You know me.
Yeah, I know. I know. So what Paul is saying is, look, I don't look like I'm out of central casting. I don't look like I was picked because of my looks and my smile. I was picked by God because he found me useful. And I'm not inferior at all to John and Peter and, you know, the other apostles, because they're different. I'm different. We're all useful to God. You know, God calls us not to be the same. God calls us to be different, but to do in our own way, in the way he's gifted us, to do what he's called us to do. He says, I may indeed be an untrained as a speaker. You know, and this is kind of related to Apollos. Apollos was a Greek who accepted the Lord, not a Jew, but he was a powerful speaker. And he went all through the churches, and Paul, people, you know, would follow Apollos and not Paul. And we see that in other gospels. Paul was not a powerful speaker. Apollos was. But Paul's saying, I'm not inferior to those. I'm untrained. Yes, I'm untrained. But I do have knowledge. I mean, you can't look at the Apostle Paul and not understand that he is an encyclopedia of biblical, Christian, and God-ordained knowledge. And he deals it out in the book of Romans and in every one of his letters. And he says, we have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Let me just say this. This is just on a personal note. Vicki and I got married a few years ago. And I came from a church in Louisville, Baptist Church. She came from a Baptist church in Louisville. We got married. We moved in our first apartment, which was near her church. And we went to her church. And she had a pastor there who was not a gifted speaker, who was not, you know, a seminary professor in Louisville, but he was real. He was genuine. When he got up to talk, he talked from his heart. You know, he spoke from his heart. His points were solid points. He reached a congregation that probably wouldn't have been reached in the, you don't know anything about Louisville, but in the east end of Louisville, there's probably a lot of fancier preachers, you know, fancier seminary preachers. But this guy was really, really good. Simple guy, country guy, called by the Lord. I mean, he was trained, but called by the Lord, and God used him in a powerful way. And I think that's Paul. You know, Paul is a guy who you stand him up and look at him and compare him to somebody else, he may not look the part, but he's the genuine article. And I would just say for all of us, as we begin to look around at pastors and the shiny new objects, we need to understand, first of all, if they're genuine. And I don't mean do they look the part. I mean, are they Bible believing, saved Christians, ordained by the Lord to preach the gospel ministry? Is that who they are? Do they have evidence of a calling? And I think that is so important. We're blessed here in this church. I think certainly we're blessed with our pastor, but just to think for a minute that he was I'm a recovering electrical engineer also. So he was an electrical engineer, and he was in industry doing quite well. Yet he was called into the ministry, not his training. He's gone back to get trained, but he's in the ministry because he was called to be there. He's got a calling from him, and you hear it every single Sunday from him. It's a calling. Now, is he the showman? Does he, flip 50 slides at one time? No. But his messages are solid. His messages are good. His messages are focused on what God has told him to preach to us and what we need for the moment. And that's, I guess what I'm saying is, in the world, we have to discern who is real and who isn't. Who is somebody we want to follow? Who is somebody we want to pay attention to? And who is somebody we say, well, that's interesting, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this because this is what the Bible says. So Paul, I've gotten off on a big tangent, which is always what I do, but I'm sorry about that. John, you had a question?
Say, he's talking about interior. There really isn't any interior place. There are some shiny ones. There are people that get up on the podium.
Right.
But then there's this little widow that nobody notices that have a powerful ministry of prayer. It's changing things behind the scenes nobody knows about.
Oh, absolutely.
With
But God.
incredible impact and maybe more than that.
Yeah, maybe more so. That's for sure. And Paul here doesn't mean inferior, and when he uses the term super apostles, he really means in sequence, not in power. He says he was the least of the apostles. Well, you can really take that to mean he was the last of the apostles who was ordained, and he was ordained not with Jesus alive, but by Jesus personally after his resurrection. So if you want to look at that as least, then Paul's perfectly happy with that because he's the same as every other apostle. He's doing what he's been called to do. Yeah, good point. Thank you. There is no ministry, by the way, that is unimportant in the kingdom. If you sharpen pencils, we don't have pencils in the pews anymore, but if you sharpen pencils in the pews, that's a ministry. If somebody wants to write something down, the pencil's broken or dead, broken off, then that's something that's useful and benefits the kingdom, just like what the pastor does and the deacons and all. So he says, so was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel to you free of charge? Now you get another couple of ideas of what Paul is going through here. Paul didn't build himself up. He built them up. He preached to them and told them they were doing God's will and they were being in the center of God's will and they were being challenged by God to do things. He didn't spend his time building himself up. Why was that? Because he didn't charge them anything for what he did. He makes the point later about everything he did, he didn't do it for money. Money wasn't why he was doing it. And so he's basically setting up another difference between him and the Judaizers, let's say, that came. He says, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them to serve you. Paul was a tent maker. He worked on tents, and that's how he made his living. He also got support from other churches like Philippi and Thessalonica and other churches. And so he lived on some of that, and some of the people who traveled with him had money and helped him live. But he didn't, when he went to Corinth, even though they were wealthy, he didn't say, put me up in the Ritz-Carlton, and give me a limo to drive over to church every day. That was not who he was. That was not what he expected. He says, when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I need. So he's basically saying, look, the Lord called me to this ministry, and the Lord is going to provide for my needs. And I'm not going to burden you with that because I don't want that to be an impediment to the message I'm giving you. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and will continue to do so. So Paul is basically staking out a difference between the minister for hire, let's say that comes in because he's well paid, you know, and does whatever he does, and the minister who comes in because he's called to be there, regardless of what he's paid.
That
yeah, Glenn.
Reminds me of that.
He doesn't need us. We're useful to him for his purpose, but if we don't step up, he'll call somebody else to do that, and his purpose will go on. We'll miss the blessing for that, and that's the sad part about that. And then he says, as surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting. So he's saying, look, I'm going to boast about you because God has given me a ministry and I'm proud of it and it's working. And as long as the truth is in me, I'm going to continue to do that in Achaia, which is in the other parts of Greece, or what we would call Greece today. Why? Because I don't love you? Of course not. God knows that I do. He's doing it because he's trying to build them up. And he's trying to, you know, we use as examples, you know, there's a little saying that you can buy on a hat that says, don't be the pastor's next example on Sunday morning, you know, by doing something that he says, a friend of mine used to do this, you know. You don't want to be, I mean, if it's good, it's fine. But if it's not good, you don't want to be that. And so Paul is basically saying, I'm going to boast about the good things you're doing. And that's who I am. That's who God has called me to be. Because I love you and God knows that. He said, I'll keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground out from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. So what he's saying is, I'm going to keep daylight from being between me and you. I'm not going to give a space for these people to come in and try to separate us. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing because if I don't give them daylight, they're not going to be able to undercut what we're doing. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of light. And no wonder, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. All of this is saying that God will judge those that do this kind of stuff. But just because somebody's in the church, just because they act like a minister of righteousness, just because they act like an angel of light, doesn't really mean they are, because Satan does that same thing. We've got to look beyond that. We've got to have a discerning heart. We've got to see their heart, see their commitment to the Lord. And that's how we discern between false and truth. And I'm not saying people don't learn. You know, everybody who starts off as a new believer has a lot of growth. But, you know, is their heart right? Are they willing to learn? Are they willing to repent? Are they willing to do the things that bring them close to the Lord? Or do they just want to achieve the benefit of, you know, standing, I'll say standing with a robe in front of everybody and the automatic honor that comes with that? You know, Jesus accused the Pharisees of doing that, standing out in the street, bobbing and weaving in their prayer to get the applause of men and women as to how they were. But that's not Paul. That's not who we should be either. He says, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would the fools that you're already tolerating in the church, so that I may do a little boasting. And this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. You know, if you think I'm a fool, fine. I'll take that honor, but I'm still going to boast. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast, but not in that way. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. Yeah, this is a little holy sarcasm he's given them, you know. I guess they get that. It's pretty plain. If you don't see it as sarcasm, by the way, it makes these verses, you kind of say, what in the world is Paul talking about here? But view it as sarcasm, because that's what it is. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs and slaps you in the face. Now, I don't know what was going on in Corinth, but apparently somebody was really animated and doing with their shtick or whatever they want to call it in front of the church to get converts. And he says, to my shame, we didn't do that. We didn't stand up and slap you. We didn't stand up and, you know, call you out. That's not who we are. Should I be ashamed about that? Well, in sarcasm, I'm ashamed because I was too weak to do that to you. Again, sarcasm. Now, I'm going to read this because it's too much for me to comment on, and it's real plain. Whatever anyone dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool now, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And in parenthetical, it says, am I out of my mind to talk like this? I am more. I've worked harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one, which is 49, right? Your Bible may say 39 lashes, so some do. But 40 lashes was too many. 39 brought you almost to the point of death. 13 on each side and 13 on the back, 39 lashes. That's a punishment of the Jews, by the way. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Now that's a punishment of the Romans. Once I was pelted with stones, 3 times shipwrecked, spent a night and day in the open sea, have been constantly on the move, been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. He doesn't say I was bit by a snake and survived, but he did. He leaves that out. I've labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I've known hunger, thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, all these external things, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So not only is he physically taking it, but mentally he's concerned that his mission not be done away with, that his mission be true and stay true.
Jesus suffered more.
Jesus suffered more. But I would say to you, as we look at the ministry of Paul, there's no doubt this guy is the chief of sufferers, at least for, you know, modern Christians. And we have not suffered anything like he suffered, yet he was faithful to his call. So I think that's really important. I know I'm long today. I'm sorry about that. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? In other words, all the people that he talked to, if you're weak, then he feels weak. If you're not doing well, if you're being led into sin, he's burned by that. In his heart, he's burned by that. If I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. So let me just say here, he also says he was lowered in a basket to escape, being stoned to death in Damascus. I'll leave that for you to read in your own time. But the other thing he says is, and I'll finish this. Paul never wanted to build himself up, only build up and encourage the new believers. Because he didn't do that, he appeared weak to those who were looking for that casting call minister, that minister that looked like he, you know, was great teeth, great hair, all the stuff. Paul recounts his credentials. He was not a party to the braggadocio that people would be to stand up and proclaim how smart they are. He recounts his credentials only to show his weakness. Even in his knowledge, he is weak. And he basically has said that God has come into his weakness and made him strong. And I think for us, that's a thing we all can take away from this chapter, is we may not all be called to teach. We may not all be called to preach. We may not all be called to be a director or a substitute director or whatever. But I would just tell you this. If God leads you to do that, even if you do not think you're good at it, God will come into that weakness and he will help you through that. You may not end up being the great orator, but your message will be clear because it comes from your heart. You may not be able to stand up and wow people with PowerPoints and slides that dance all over the screen, but your message will hit the heart of people. And that's really what the ministry is all about. And he talks about his hardship only to say he was committed to the Lord. But he was committed to do what the Lord called him to do. And it's sobering for us, sobering for me and everybody else, to know that we don't live in a world where we're treated this way in America. They do in Nigeria, they do in Niger, they do in a lot of places where Christians are murdered just because they're Christians. And you know, most of the Middle East now is devoid of Christians because of the Arabs have driven them all out, killed them all, or driven them all out. And that's a sad situation. We're not under that, I'll say, yet. But we should not minimize Paul's journey. And I think it's important for us, and I'll just finish with this. I can skip to my last page. I didn't do anything with my notes. When a door is closed, think about Paul. The guards outside of Damascus were on the roads, they were at the gates, they were looking for him to capture him and to kill him. So what does God do? God opens a window and they lower him through a basket and he escapes. So I would just say, if you're in the will of God and God calls you to do something, even if the door is closed, he'll provide a way for you to do it. Whether it's a window, whether you have to slip out, whether you have to, your tail feathers are singed as you cross the finish line, whatever it happens to be, God will make it work for you because he's called you to do it. And he won't leave you alone until you do it, and he'll make you successful at it. So I'll stop there. I know we're 3 or 4 minutes past time. Any questions, any comments? Any thoughts?
I just want to say, I know I say this all the time about Paul and the miraculous 180-degree change in him. And I don't think he was a bad speaker, but one of the things about him is he's self-deprecating. He's a man who was in control and was boastful, and now he's 100% self-deprecating. And how beautiful he needed to talk about all he'd been through without bragging. And so he changes it to foolishness to help him understand. He's got to say it some way without sounding like he's bragging. And it's just beautiful the way he puts it there.
Oh, he is. And people don't admire Paul for a lot of reasons. You know, they take a verse out of context. But if you look at the life of Paul, what he went through, the way he was, the way he approached the ministry, the way he approached death at the end of time, all of that is a testimony to a man called by God, committed to the Lord to do whatever it was, whatever it took to be successful. And that's a great point. Thank you. Others. Okay. Thank you. Let's have a prayer and then we'll quit. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for allowing us to see under the covers at Paul and see who he is and what his heart is. And Lord, how he is not above using a little bit of holy sarcasm to make his point in a very self-deprecating way. Lord, help us all to be committed to you. Help us all to be looking to shine your light, not our light, in the world that we are in. Help us remember Paul and the foolishness of him and how we may look foolish to others. But Lord, we've got to hang in there and be strong and be what you've committed us to do. Lord, I thank everyone who came. I thank you for the service to come. I pray for the pastor. I know you've anointed his sermon. I pray that it reaches the very point in our heart that it needs to today. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you, Jim.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Thank you, Jim.
You're welcome.